Good to be here again and to share with you, and we've been looking forward to being here and having a good time with you. Trying to figure out what to do this morning. What is it that's interesting with us? And so since I've got a little bit of laryngitis and I've got another service to go through, you're going to do most of the talking this morning. So I hope you don't mind that. I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. I'm trying to think of what it was that we could interact with, what it is that would be something of concern for every one of us, no matter what age bracket we are, no matter whether we're married or single or in college or at home or whatever. And so I thought I would take the topic of how to have a good fight. Do you ever have one? Do you ever have conflicts? Do you ever have difficulties? The Bible talks about how to do it right. There's a way to do it, there's a way not to do it. Normally, if you're like me, you do it the way you're not supposed to do it. And it always ends in disaster. You ever notice that? When the Lord lays down some ground rules for you, and you don't do them, it doesn't work. So this morning, let's just bow our hearts in prayer, just for a moment of prayer, before we look at James chapter 4. Lord, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for this day. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for life and health and strength. And thank you for friends and relatives and loved ones. And thank you, Lord, for places of education. Thank you, Lord, for places of work. Thank you, Lord, for places of fellowship like this, so we can come together and just enjoy one another. And Father, in the next few minutes, as we look at a topic that we sometimes don't often look at, but Father, every one of us sometimes has difficulty with it. Father, help us to go through this, give us guidance and direction. May you be honored and glorified by it. May our lives be changed tomorrow because we are here. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us today in his name. Amen. There are kind of two kinds of people that go to a party. One is the person who goes and enjoys the evening and has a lot of fun and eats and interacts with the people, and they want to go home early. So they get home and get to bed and have a good night's rest and feel good the next morning. There are other people who go to parties, and they go there and they interact with people and eat and have fun and do all the games and everything that's going on, but they don't want to go home early. They want to stay late. And they know that they can sleep through and sleep in a little bit in the morning, so why miss some fun? There's still people here, so let's stay. The problem with that is that they're normally married to each other. You ever notice that? There was a couple who were married 50 years. They had their golden wedding anniversary. So they got together, and they had a real great celebration, got out the silver tea service, and had people over and lunch, and people were coming and going and asking all the normal questions that you would ask a couple that have been married 50 years. And finally, somebody came up to the lady and said to her, "Tell me, in all of the 50 years, did you ever think of ever divorcing?" She said, "Divorce, never. Murder, yeah. Conflict." It was the great English war hero Field Marshal Montgomery who said to his young troops one time, "Gentlemen, don't even think about marriage until you've mastered the art of warfare." Why is it that which God has designed and built as the matrix of the world is that which often brings conflict? We know the tragedies of that. Today, they tell us that approximately one out of every two people that we married in 2000 were divorced in America. Now, those kinds of things are astounding when we begin to realize that God brought this together to be the most wonderful, most useful, most significant thing that anyone could ever do. Why is it that it's shot through with conflict? Why is it that we have so much struggles and so much difficulty with it? Why is there so many differences? How do we handle conflict? How do you as a teenager handle conflict with your parents? How do you as parents handle conflict with your teenagers? How do you spouses handle conflict together? How do you handle conflict with your boss or your employees? How do you handle conflict with your teachers? See, we have conflict with relatives, with friends, it's part of life. How do we do that? How do you really deal with conflict that comes into your life? Interestingly, notice, when we go back to the very beginning of time, we think of when God created the universe. What was his comment? Good. He made the world, and then he made the vegetation, and he put that on there. What did he say? Good. He made the birds and the animals, and what did he say? Good. He made man, and what did he say? Try again. Didn't do a good job this time. Put it back on the drawing board. No, not quite. But he says it's not good. Paraphrase it. Why? Needed company. Couldn't find any. Now when he made woman out of the side of man and brought them together, what did he say in reality? It's good. So God designed that they ought to be together and it ought to be good. We understand from all of that that one of the tragedies is it doesn't always work out that way. Why? What happened? Sin came in. Isn't it interesting that if you go through the book of Genesis, you'll discover that what Satan is doing is trying to destroy the very unit that God put together, the home. Let me take you on a quick survey. In Genesis chapter 4, polygamy comes in. Genesis chapter 9, evil sexual thoughts and word come in. Chapter 16, adultery makes its way in. Chapter 19, homosexuality. Chapter 34, fornication and rape. Chapter 38, incest and prostitution. Chapter 39, evil seduction. Look at it all. What was it designed to do? In every case, it was designed to cause struggle in the home. See what Satan is doing? God designed something and said it's good. Man sinned and caused sin to come into the world. And from that point on, Satan has tried to destroy the very unit that God has said it ought to be good. He's tried to destroy the home. We have all kinds of things that battle with that other than just around. We have society. Think of the movies that are on there today. Most of them are conflicts within the home. Think of the music that we have today. Listen to it. And most of it deals with conflicts that we're involved in. Conflicts in the home. Conflicts around us. The whole world is designed on teaching us to be involved in conflict. But not in the right way. So I want us to look at the Word of God tonight, or this morning, and just sort of simply think of a few things about conflict. First thing I want you to notice is from James chapter 4. I want somebody to read to me the first three verses from James chapter 4. Somebody, please. James 4. Okay? What does he start off by saying? What's the first phrase? First sentence. What's the question? What causes fights and quarrels? So it's a biblical thing we're looking at, isn't it? What does that? James says, there's a lot of this going on around here. What really is the bottom of it? What causes it? Well, then he says, don't they come from your inner desires that battle within you. Your inner desires, the battle within you. Struggles out there come from struggles in here. We don't like to think of that, do we? We always think the struggles come because somebody else is out there, and if somebody else is involved with me, and they're the struggle. If we didn't have them, we wouldn't have any struggles. James says, no, that's not the way to look at it. If you weren't here, we wouldn't have any struggles. But we don't like looking at it like that, do we? We always like to think that the struggle belongs out there, and the struggle is not in here. James says, hey, just a minute. Get the shoe on the right foot. The struggle doesn't really come from out there. The struggle comes from in here. So in here is what we've got to deal with, not out there. How do we deal with struggles? We want to deal with their struggles. We're going to go to counselors. When people come to me with marriage problems or problems at home or whatever, the first thing they begin to tell me is what? How bad the other person is. Do you know what I have to live with? If you just understood what I was involved in, I have yet to have somebody come to me and say, I want you to know that this struggle is because I'm a rotten person. I'm really doing it the wrong way. Now, you hope that they come to that conclusion eventually, but that's not the way they do it. That's exactly what James says, isn't it? James says struggles come from within. Struggles come because there is an issue that we've got. Now, the issue has to touch me to be a struggle. For instance, your wife is here and they have a Tuesday ladies Bible study and they come and they have a lunch at it. And somebody has suggested that they have quiche, and you, like somebody else, says, no, I think we'll have pizza. And you want to have quiche, and you can't understand why anybody else want to have pizza at a ladies' lunch, and you're kind of upset about that. You come home and tell your husband, you say, you know, honey, you know what they want to have at this ladies' lunch? They want to have pizza. Can you imagine having pizza at a ladies' coffee hour? They get on pizza, you have quiche. And what's your husband say? So what? Why? Doesn't touch him a bit. However, it gets the telephone bill. And he looks at the telephone bill and it's $250. And he goes over the calls and he sees his daughter who's just had a boyfriend, you know, for the last month out of state. And the calls are enormous up there. What does he do? He gets her and sits her down and says, listen, you and I got to have a talk. Why? Because all of a sudden it touches something he's involved in. You see, when it begins to touch us, James says, that's where the quarrel comes from. The conflict comes from within. It comes from hidden inner struggles that we have. What do we do when we have conflicts? Let's think of this for a minute. How do we handle conflicts? Give me some ways of doing it. There's basically five ways. How do you handle conflicts? Pardon? Pray? Okay. We don't deal with it. Okay, stuck it under the rug. Why? What do we want to happen? We'll go what? Go away. Okay. How else do we handle it? Pardon? Okay, express it, good. Pardon? Ignore it, okay. How else do you handle conflict? Okay. Sometimes we want to win. We're right, they're wrong, and no matter what happens, we're going to do that, right? You go out there and win. Sometimes it's kind of, that doesn't help our relationship any usually. How about just yielding? Who cares? Forget it. I walk away. Doesn't really do anything to conflict, does it? Just sort of puts it there. How about kind of compromising? A great one that elders like to do when they get together, isn't it? Just compromise. Isn't that a godly way of doing it? We just simply say, let's kind of pull it a little bit from both sides. And really, none of those things ever deal with the issue, does it? I think what James says, right, we need to come and we need to deal with it. We need to talk about it. We need to get ahead on it. Bill McCrae, in his book, Making a Good Thing Better, says this: George and Mary, in a middle-class couple in their upper 40s, are in the midst of a critical, intense conflict. Their children are grown, and Mary is finding some extra time in her hands. In search of a greater sense of fulfillment in life, She wants to go to work outside her home. George, however, is objecting because he wants to be the provider for her and the family. Here's the conflict, which can be handled in any one of five ways. George could withdraw, give Marion the silent treatment, and refuse to discuss it. On the other hand, he could be determining to win his point regardless of how it would hurt Marion, but would destroy their relationship. George could yield to Marion and let her go to work, but suppress his own feelings. A compromise is also possible where Marion would only be a part of the time and George would still be the provider. Each of the above approaches, however, will result in the difficulty for George. Marion will be free to go and work, but George must retain his role as provider. The conflict isn't resolved. See what happens? It just doesn't do anything with it. How do we deal with conflict? How do we resolve those conflicts that are there? I want you to turn back to James chapter 1. I want you to notice something in here. He gives us some insights into conflict. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Isn't that interesting? He says we're going to have them. Starts out by saying, consider it joy, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then he goes on with the text. A couple of things I want to point out quickly before we just look at our last passage, and that is this. Conflicts are valuable. Now, sometimes they can be destructive. But conflicts are allowed by God to increase some things in our life. It develops our personal growth in each other. It'll helps us to understand the greatest, I think, place for kids to grow up is in the home. Do you ever wonder why God did that? I don't know about you. We had three daughters. We still do. But they're all grown now. But when they were younger, they had all kinds of conflicts. They would fight. They would quarrel. They would choose sides, two against one. And we had all these kinds of problems going on. But you know what was happening? Was they were growing up. And at times, you just sort of put the cotton batten in your ears and just say, go to it. Kind of like a hockey match. You know, they get out there and they get fighting and fighting. And finally, sometimes, the referee just kind of walk away and say, go to it, battle it out, bang around, and learn your lesson. I can't do it anymore. And you do that sometimes at home. You sort of back off and say, go at it, battle it out. And it's kind of like a rasp. It kind of shapes their form, shapes their, molds their character. So conflicts are good for us. Conflict builds intimacy in our lives. But there are some principles that we need in resolving conflicts. So in the last 15 minutes, I want to turn back to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Somebody read to me Ephesians 4, 25 to 30. Somebody got that? Ephesians 5, 4, 25 to 30. Okay, what do we find in the passage? What are some principles that he gives to us in dealing with conflict? Verse 25. What do we get from verse 25 in the text? What does he say there? How do you deal with it? Be truthful. You said before, wasn't it? Speak it out. Be truthful. Let me ask you some questions. Is that a good thing to do? Think it through a bit. Your wife comes in, she's just been to the hairdresser and just got her hair cut, and curled and pitted and all the rest of the things that they do with it. No, went to the body shop and had it all done. And comes back and walked into the house, and you look at her and you think, oh, no. She says, I didn't like it. What are you going to do? Lie. Right. That's right. In fact, you could start a conflict. You see, the one that I just gave you wasn't any conflict to begin with. You weren't in the middle of something. You came in and commented that. And you are working that through. Our culture deals a lot with how we react to things like that. You think about it. You realize that in different cultures, they react differently to different things in different ways. But when it comes to truth, in a conflict, is it always good to give the truth? I'll give you an example. We had a fellow in our chapel a year and a half ago, who was involved in the ministry there and also was a policeman, and he started having a relationship with one of the female police officers. And he just let that kind of go and went on for a while, and finally word got out about it, and he struggled with this for a long time. He was battling with his wife and another girl and the relationship that was going on, and so when we talked about it, he finally came out in the open, and he came to my office. We sat down, and he and his wife, and we went through the whole thing, and I said to him, if you had any struggles, then why weren't you truthful? You know what he said? It would hurt my wife. Is that not going to happen anyway? Sometimes it's cop-out, isn't it? But there are ways of being truthful. The Bible says that we're to be truthful, we're to be honest, we're to be clear, we're to say things, but James also gives us another little clue. In James 3, he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's not talking about truth, it's just talking about what the tongue can do. And we have to be aware of what the tongue can do when we talk. But when we've got a conflict in our home, it's good to be able to sit down and be honest about it. You're not going to solve the conflict, James says, by beating around the bush. You're not going to solve the conflict by putting it under the net. You're not going to solve the conflict by compromising. You're not going to solve the conflict by giving in. All that does is just salves it over, covers it, and never deals with the issue. We delight in doing that, some of us. I'm a person that works that way. I am one that runs from conflict. I don't like conflict. If I can get away from it, and if I can just walk out and bury it, if I can go for a drive and forget about it, if I can just, whatever I have to do, forget it. I haven't solved the thing. The issue is still there, right? It needs to have some truth brought in. But it needs to have truth brought in with some honey on it. We can be truthful and destroy. You can be truthful and work it out. So tact is extremely important. Sometimes we need time. Sometimes we need to wait for the right time. of my daughters now is going through a bit of a struggle. I'm wanting to talk to her about it. And somehow or other, I just sense the time isn't really quite right to do it yet. Along the way, it will come together, and I will know that this is the time to deal. It's not an issue that needs to be dealt with immediately. It needs to be dealt with in the near future. But we need to do that. Sometimes, you know, if they come home from work and they're really angry, everything has gone wrong, and things are in terrible spots, and you sit down and say, listen, the time we had to talk about something, I'm not going to forget it, right? So speaking the truth is important, but the Bible says speak it in house. You understand that. It's also interesting in the Word of God that anger needs to be short-lived. That's what he tells us in the passage. In your anger, you're not sin. You ever think of anger sometimes being righteous? Right? Give me an illustration in the Bible where anger was proper. Right. They made a whip, drove them out of the temple. They were perverting the temple, and said, this can't happen. And he was angry, the Bible says. I think he was furious. Probably red in the face. Getting these people out of here. Look what you're doing to my father. There's a time when anger is proper, is right. But it needs to be short-lived. In fact, Peter tells us, isn't it? If you go to bed with anger towards your spouse, don't bother praying. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? I have a brother-in-law who I think has a great policy. I admire him very much for this. He has a policy that he will never go to bed at night if he knows there's any kind of conflict whatsoever between him and his wife. And this makes my sister desperately angry. There are times they have gone to bed and he said, okay, what's the problem? No. What's the problem? Oh, it's okay. What's the problem? And on he will go until finally she says, here's what the problem is. And she gets kind of ticked off because he needles her until she comes. But I think it's biblical. He has committed himself that he will never go to bed at night and never shut his eyes when he knows there's a conflict between he and his wife. And I wish I could say the same. I don't. Sometimes I just go to bed and roll over the other side and forget it all. But he makes sure there's a conflict to deal with. That's biblical. Verse 28. What's the next principle? He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now this is in the context of conflict. What's the problem? The problem with this all here. Okay? Now it's probably because he hasn't got food, and he needs food, and so on, and there's probably a rationale behind what he's doing. But there's also the sense in here that he's not working, he's doing what? Sitting around, not doing very much. And as a result of that, he dwells on the conflict. Proverbs 18:9 says, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. I don't know about you, but kind of my worst time of tearing people apart is at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'll wake up in the morning and I'll lie there and I'll think about some conflict with somebody or in my family or at the church or whatever, and I lie there and I'm half asleep and half awake and I'm going over all these kinds of things and my mind gets going and I get a real quarrel going on here, a real battle, and I'm thinking, how dumb can people be? You know that? And all of a sudden, I have to kind of wake up, and I grab hold of myself, and I say, you know something? At 2 o'clock in the morning, You got too much time in your hands. Go back to sleep. Pray about it. Ask God to forgive you. Go through that. By the time I've come to that point, I'm wide awake now, and I can't get to sleep anyway. Time for it. You've got to be careful. Don't dwell on them. You've got to keep them short-lived. Then verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building up of others. Unwholesome talk, that's the word I understand for rotten fruit. Rotten meat. Unwholesome. You get a peach that's been sitting there in a bowl and you come home and it's been sitting there for a week and the sun's on it and you go to pick it up and it's just kind of mush. Oh, delicious peach. I hardly wait to get my teeth into that. Is it? No. Oh, rotten stuff. Throw it out. Get rid of it. If that peach is touching one next to it, it will make it rotten too. Everything it touches does that. So the Bible's very careful about the time. How it happens. Not to be abusive in it. Let me give you, quickly, because the time is pretty well gone, let me give you three little things that I think that the text tells us about our tongue. It ought to be edifying. When you're in a conflict, that's difficult, isn't it? That's what the context of this is. When you say things to edify, to build up, to try and draw out, deal with the issue, and be encouraging with that. We need to have appropriate words to say. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful in our timely words. The Bible talks about heaping coals of fire on somebody's head. What is that? By tearing them down? No, by building them up. And then it talks about, in verse 15, speak the truth in love. It's to be said in grace. The Lord Jesus has said of him in Luke, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Salt is something that seasons, that brings stuff out, that brings flavor out in a person. It brings flavor out in people, in food, and so on. We use it very significantly. That's what words ought to be doing. Words ought to be bringing the best out of your spouse, the best out of your parent, the best out of your teenager. Ought to be dealing with the conflict in a way that can encourage them and build them up, because that's really what we want to do with it all. So James kind of touches some real interesting spots. There was a sheep herder in Wyoming that in the wintertime was out in his field kind of wandering around, and he noticed something. He was standing on a mountain of people at time looking over, and the story is that he saw some wild horses and some wolves come out. And he noticed that the wild horses all put their heads together in a circle, and they started to kick with their feet, and they actually drove the wolves out. Sometime later, he was out again, and he noticed a bunch of jackasses up there, and they were come together, and they were also being attacked by the wolves, but they did something different. They put their back ends together and their heads sticking out, and when they kicked each other. And the wolves got them. The illustration speaks, doesn't it? When we're in conflict, how do we deal with it? We need to deal with it the way that God would have us deal with it. We need to deal with it in love. We need to deal with it as far as understanding the conflict. We need to deal with it in truth. But we need to watch our tongue. We need to build one another up. We need to use that to encourage, to strengthen. And when we do that, we need to think. Conflict is anger. Only destruction. The Lord doesn't want us to be angry in conflict. He wants us to be able to handle that. Deal with it in love. Deal with it when we build our teenager up. Deal with it when we can actually build our parent up. Deal with it when we can build our spouse up and bring them together so that we're not with our heads together or with our seats together and batting one another with our hind legs, but we're there kicking off the ground and trying to deal with the issue on the inside. So it would be kind of like wild horses when we come to deal in this kind of. Because we're going to have it. We're going to have conflict this week. We're going to work, come into that wherever we are. Some small, some large. It's that which is actually destroying the home. That which God has designed to be the most beautiful part of the entire creation. The whole capstone of his creation with man and woman. And when he brought them together to make the home, and Satan has tried to destroy that, he's not trying to destroy the tree. He's not too worried about the sun, moon, and stars. He's not too worried about our lakes, although they've been polluted and stuff. He's really not that concerned about it. He wants to deal with the issue that God has made the most significant issue on earth. That's the home. As we deal with conflict, God gives us some very significant principles to deal with. And we need to take those principles and apply them in our life, and amazingly enough, Heavenly Father, we bow with you this morning, and we thank you for the fact that you give us some principles to deal with our life. Lord, every one of us this week are going to have conflict. Some of us deal with them real well, as it is now. Some of us, Father, deal with it not real well. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just give us some ideas from your word, that as we leave this week, we'll be able to deal with each other and those around us, and whatever conflicts, big or small, come up in a way that will be honoring and glorifying to you. May you be exalted in our life this week, because, Lord, we've found some insight from your word as to how to deal with issues that are very practical in our daily life. And this we give you the praise and honor and glory in his name.